Let us pray. Almighty God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts not only be acceptable in thy sight while we are here in the safety and comfort of the sanctuary, but also when we leave this place and we go into the messiness of the world. We ask this in your Son's powerful name. Amen. Our scripture today is long. I'll start with that. So I'm not going to read it. I'm going to tell it to you. Hopefully, I will tell it to you in a shorter span of time than it would take if I read it. You be the judge. It comes from the very end of the 10th chapter of John and goes through about the 50th verse of the 11th chapter of John. It's a story about the raising of Lazarus. Jesus and his disciples, they had taken a trip down to where John the Baptist had been baptizing people. It's a good ways from Jerusalem. It's south of there. It's moving toward what we would think of Jericho, down toward the Dead Sea. It's a good ways away from Jerusalem. They were down there, and they were talking and meeting and teaching. And people who knew John the Baptist, they agreed that Jesus was who John the Baptist said he was. And they believed in Jesus. Well, while they are down there, Martha and Mary, Lazarus' sisters, they realize that their brother's sick. And they need to get word to Jesus. So they sent word to Jesus. I don't know how they knew where Jesus was, but it's a long way from Bethany and Jerusalem down there. But they got word, and Jesus intentionally waited 2 days. He knew Lazarus was in bad shape. Lazarus dies. Jesus uses words like sleeping and dying and those things, and he says, we're going to go back and wake him up. And they said, well, he'll get better. And he said, no, he's dead. These kind of words. And then the disciples remind Jesus, we can't go back. Remember, they told you they were going to stone you if you go back. And he says, we're going back. And Timothy then says, we need to be prepared to die. And they go back. Before they get completely back, Martha figures out that Jesus was coming. It doesn't say how she figured it out. And so she goes to meet Jesus. Now, Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. And Martha said what many of us might say if we had been living in that day. My brother would be alive if you'd have come when I called you. But you didn't come. And Jesus says, you believe he's going to be raised again? He said, I know he's going to be raised at the end of the time. That's what Jews believed. And then Jesus told her, yeah, you know about the resurrection at the end of the time, but I am the resurrection and I am life. And those who believe in me, even though they die, yet shall they live. Martha, do you believe? And Martha says, I believe you're the Son of God. And Martha leaves. She goes to find her sister Mary. And Mary, she calls her aside and says, the master, he's out there. He wants to see you. And Mary goes. Now people get up and follow Mary because they think that she's going back to the tomb to mourn some more. But she finds Jesus exactly where Martha had left him. And Mary says to Jesus exactly what Martha said. If you would have been here, Jesus, my brother would not be dead. And Jesus wants to know where they buried him. And he sees these people. Mary is crying, and these people are weeping with her. And as he's moving toward the tomb, he weeps. He weeps too. He gets there. There's a tomb, a cave with a stone rolled in front of it. He says, move it out of the way. Now, Martha says one of the most honest things, but it's really kind of funny. She had already said that she believed that Jesus could raise her brother from the dead, and now she's worried about how it's going to smell. It's going to smell. He's been dead 4 days. And Jesus says, Lazarus, come out. And he came out. And Jesus said, take those grave clothes off of him. And then in the 45th verse, we hear these words in John. Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did put their faith in him. But some of them, the Pharisees, went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin. What are we accomplishing? They asked. Here is this man performing miraculous signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and then the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. And then one of them, named Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year, spoke up, you know nothing at all. You do not realize that it is better for you that one man die for the people than that the whole nation perish. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be unto God. How many people watched the basketball games yesterday or last night? This is what you know. Sometimes it's over before it's over. That's what you learned when Villanova played Kansas, wasn't it? About 3 minutes into the game, you figured out, well, Kansas won this game. What are we doing for the rest of this game? Right? They came within 6 points. That's as close as they got. No doubt that Kansas is the better team, right? The second game, I won't tell you, I went to sleep before the game started. I knew that Duke was going to win because I was pulling for Duke. That's the way you can go to sleep, is you know that Duke was going to win. And I wake up, it's halftime, and I see that Duke is winning, right? I cut off the TV. About 10 minutes later, I couldn't stand it, and I had to turn back on the TV. And Duke wasn't winning anymore. And then I get to the end of the game. This morning, I wake up, and I don't know what happened in between, but you really didn't know it was over till it was over. In the case of Jesus, it's not over till Jesus says it's over. And it's not over. No matter what they think, no matter what they do, it's not over till Jesus says it's over. The Gospel of John, as we've talked about through this journey of Lent, is different than the Synoptic Gospels in so many ways. But I want to highlight a few today. In Matthew, we see Matthew linking Jesus back through history, through King David, because they want a Messiah like David, all the way back to Abraham, the father of the faith. That's a good place to start. That just puts him in the midst of some royalty about faith, right? Abraham, pretty strong, considering he's the father of the faith. He's the one that God called out of the Ur of the Chaldees. Now, Luke wasn't going to be outdone by Matthew, so Luke goes all the way back through David, all the way back through Abraham, all the way back to Adam. They couch Jesus in history. And John does a one-ups on all of them. He goes back before creation. See, he starts in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and He was with God in the beginning. Before creation, Jesus was there. It's different. You read the Synoptic Gospels, and we read, well, in John 2, we read about John the Baptist. In the Synoptic Gospels, Jesus then moves directly to be tempted. Matthew talks about 40 days, and he's tempted three ways. And those temptations are to answer the question, what kind of Messiah is Jesus going to be? Because if he'd have said, I'm willing to turn those stones into bread, that would have said one thing. If he said he was going to, if I bow down to the tempter, that would be a different kind of Messiah. And if he jumped off the temple pinnacle and the angel saved him, he would be a different kind of, and he denied all of those. We don't see that. We don't see that kind of temptation story in the Gospel of John. In fact, starting with the second chapter, we see seven signs that move all the way through. They move through to this event of the raising of Lazarus. We start with the changing water into wine in Cana of Galilee. We see the royal official's son healed in Capernaum. He heals a paralytic in Bethesda. He feeds 5,000. He walks on water. He heals the man born blind, and he raises Lazarus from the dead. And in the midst of all of those signs, we see something else. You see, we don't see the tempter. We see people tempting him. We see people tempting him. You see, Jesus faced temptation at Cana of Galilee at the wedding. Who tempted him there? Who wanted him to change the water to the wine? His mother. What kind of Messiah are you going to be? It's not yet my time, mother. He faces temptation from his disciples, from his family. He's facing temptation from talking with Jewish people who are oppressed, those who are hungry, those who are powerless, those who are sick, those who are under unfair taxation, those who are under the power of the Romans. Each and every turn, Jesus is facing the pressure of what kind of Messiah are you going to be? And with each place and every turn that he is, he does not what the people want, but he does what he and his Father in heaven is their will. That's important. If you'd have been here, my brother would not be dead. If you'd been here, he would not be dead. How many of us have said that? Where is Jesus in the midst of this illness? Where is Jesus in the midst of this storm? Where is Jesus in the midst of this turmoil or whatever is going on in our life? Where is Jesus? We wonder. And in the case of Martha, she asked the question, yes, I believe in the resurrection, but then Jesus said, I am the resurrection and I am life. If you believe in me, even though you die, even though they die, you will not die. Your life will still be. It's not over just because you think it's over. There is eternity in Jesus. There is eternal life in Jesus. That's their promise. That promise. And some believe. Mary didn't know. She was weeping at the feet of Jesus. We often wonder where Jesus is, and in the case of Mary and those people who were weeping with her, they also saw that Jesus weeps with them and weeps with us. That brings you a lot of comfort if we stop long enough to think about it. If we think about how much God loves us, how much Christ loved us, and what he did for us on the cross, how selfless he acted, doing the will of the Father, not so much so we might be healed in this life, but that we would never die. We would have eternal life. And when we go through the hard times of life, Jesus weeps with us. It's the beauty of the body of Christ. When the body of Christ is the body of Christ, when we, the church, act like the body of Christ and how Christ responds, we weep with those who weep, we rejoice with those who rejoice. Amen? We see Jesus weeping with us when we mourn and when we grieve, when we become and do the will of the Father, the will of God in this life. And so when he said, "Lazarus, come out," people believed. People believed. And then other people, they thought about that. Here is the one who says, "I am the resurrection and I am the life. Do you believe in that?" Well, if I believe in that, that means I have to submit myself to the Lord, to Jesus. He is now the Lord of my life, and I don't want to be that. I don't want to give up my kingdom for Jesus. And so they went to the powers, the keepers of the kingdom on this earth. They were not the keepers of the keys to the kingdom of God. And they said, we don't want this kingdom. We reject this kingdom. We reject it. And it is better for one person to die than us lose our kingdoms and lose even our country. And I think to myself, how often in my life have I said that? Or have I done that in the way I've responded to people, to human need, to human pain, to people who need to hear the good news of Jesus Christ? And I denied Christ and did my own thing because my kingdom is more important than someone else experiencing the kingdom of God, experiencing the resurrection from the dead, experiencing new life. You see, sometimes in this Lenten season, we see ourselves as Martha. We see ourselves as Mary. Sometimes we see ourselves as Jesus. Sometimes we see ourselves as Lazarus. Sometimes we will see ourselves as the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin. And Jesus asked, "Do you believe? Do you believe? If you believe, it's not over when you think it's over. May we all experience eternal life and know that it's not over because Jesus said so." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.